United States observed a very special day that has been set aside for giving thanks to our Creator for His abundant blessings. And although this custom has continued for many decades, Christadelphians are glad for another reason and another occasion, and that is that God has given us the truth, that He has selected us to know Him. We rejoice in this knowledge of His ultimate purpose concerning His chosen believers. And we rejoice in the fact that our Heavenly Father has called us out of the world to know Him and to have this knowledge of the truth in His wonderful plan of salvation. We are a very privileged and a very special people. Brethren, we have that pearl of great price. And we need to realize how very special and wonderful it is that Yahweh has selected you. He has selected me. He has selected all of us to have this wonderful hope. And we need to realize how few have this wonderful hope that we have. In our scripture reading, the psalmist encourages us to show forth our thankfulness to God in the morning as well as in the night. And in conjunction with this, the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." For us to properly give thanks through Christ Jesus in everything that we say and do means that each and every day we should be full of thanksgiving and praise to our Heavenly Father. This further suggests that we should thank Him not only for all the many temporal blessings that we do receive that have contributed to our well-being and our joy here upon this present situation that we're in, but we are also to trust Him and to thank Him for the trials and for the testings that He permits to come our way for our spiritual growth as new creatures in Christ Jesus. In his letter to the brethren in Corinth, the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 15, "Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift." Paul's use of the word unspeakable in this scripture points to the fact that words cannot possibly convey the true meaning and value of Jesus' sacrificial life on our behalf as well as for our sins. The Apostle Peter also used the same word that has been translated unspeakable in his first epistle, when he wrote in 1 Peter 1, 8, verse 8, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Peter emphasizes the fact that although we cannot now see our dear Lord, yet we continue to rejoice in the wonderful hope that if faithful, we will share with Him in His glory. This indeed is that unspeakable blessing for which we give thanks to an all-wise and loving Heavenly Father. God's gift of His only begotten Son to the world of mankind indicates Jesus' willingness to give His own perfect life in a sacrifice to save those that would be obedient to His Word, to save us from our inherited sin as well as the sins that we commit. Concerning this wonderful gift, Luke writes in chapter 19 and verse 10, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Again, the Apostle John also addressed this thought when he says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but should have everlasting life." And that is our hope. This promise will be ultimately realized during the future kingdom of our dear Lord. When His faithful ecclesia is gathered together in that kingdom. In his further exhortation of praise and thanksgiving to God in the scripture that was read to you, Psalm 92, in verses 4 and 5, he says, "Thou, Lord, hast made me glad through Thy work. I will triumph in Thy works, in the works of Thy hands. O Lord, how great are Thy works, and Thy thoughts are very deep." We behold all the wondrous works of God on a continuing daily basis. And we see in this creation the love of our Heavenly Father. And we should continue to be thankful to Him for all the beauty that we see. All the sustenance of our lives that He provides us with, both temporal and spiritual, have been made available to us by His power, by His love, and by His grace. He has truly provided for our every need and for our growth, not only in the physical sense, but even more importantly, as new creatures in Christ Jesus. The psalmist David proclaims the fact that the marvelous and intricate works of God will speak for themselves. In this connection, he pointed out in Psalm 19, verses 1 and 2, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge." Anyone who has ever looked up into the heavens to witness a starry sky at night can surely bear witness to the majestic glory and works of our eternal and loving Heavenly Father. We are observing this evening the brilliant moon. It's almost full. And how perfect and beautiful it was against that sky as it was getting dark. He emphasizes further in verse 3, "There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." During the daylight hours, the sun shines to provide us with light and life. And during the night, we may behold the awesome majesty of all the stars and the planets and the other heavenly bodies. For this, we offer Him our thanks and our praise. David continues in verses 4 and 5. Their line, or their rule, as the margin says, or direction, is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle of the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. God's wonderful handiwork of creation truly does speak for itself. We note, too, that in the psalmist's language, we are given a brief glimpse of the glorious bridegroom coming forward to meet the faithful members of his bride who have been running in the race for the high calling that has been set before them. The psalmist goes on to say in verse 6, "His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. There is nothing hid from the heat thereof." How thankful we should all be for the joy that has been set before us. And we are glad for another opportunity to give thanks and praise to our loving Heavenly Father during this season, and also throughout the whole year. Our precious Lord Jesus always gave thanks to His Heavenly Father. He did this on the occasion of the passing of the cup, and again when He offered the unleavened bread to His disciples when they were invited to partake of that Last Supper. Luke records this very special event in chapter 22 and verse 17, where he says, "He took the cup and he gave thanks and said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves.' Afterward we read, 'He took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it unto them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me.'" Our Lord's attitude of giving thanks to His Heavenly Father on every occasion should also be an ever-present mark that we should also be observing for every occasion. One of the more familiar ways in which we may express our gratitude for the many benefits that we receive from God is to thank Him daily for the food that He provides for us at our meal times. This should become a regular habit for all of us who are striving to follow in the footsteps of our Lord Jesus. When we begin our day, when we rise, we should thank our Heavenly Father for all the blessings that He flows towards us. Also, at the conclusion of the day, we should thank Him, and we should ask for forgiveness for whatever we may have said or done that may not have been pleasing unto Him. Christadelphian parents will most likely want to teach their children to be thankful for whatever gifts and whatever blessings that they may receive, and especially for their knowledge of the truth. When they are very young, they may have to be reminded of this. But if this is instilled in them while they are children, the habit of giving thanks to God will become well established, and when he or she grows up, they will continue to give thanks. Parents, thus pleased when their children begin to show their genuine gratitude and thankfulness, will also receive a blessing. So too it is with our Heavenly Father when His special children, all of us, become mature believers and servants. When we give thanks to Him, He surely is pleased to receive this thanksgiving. And with our thankful hearts and our gratitude for all His abundant grace and His watchful caring over us, surely is pleasing unto Him. Giving thanks to God for His many blessings thus becomes an important part of our everyday prayer that we should be continually giving. We are to be instant in prayer. When writing to the Colossian brethren, the Apostle Paul revealed this particular trait of growth and character development. He told them in Colossians 1 and verse 3, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." The apostle indicates that he had learned of the ecclesia's progress in grace from his friend and fellow servant Epaphras in verses 7 and 8, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. In his letter, Paul then wrote in verse 9, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." His prayers were surely filled with the spirit of praise and thanksgiving on behalf of his brethren at Colossae. This is strongly indicated when he told them in verses 10 through 12 that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. And increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering and with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance in the saints of light. The apostles' words of prayer and thanksgiving to God were surely a blessing to those brethren who received his letter. And they are also a blessing to us who are now living during the closing years of Gentile times. All who have heard the wonderful invitation to the high calling in Christ Jesus and have responded to it in terms of full dedication are blessed. And we do give thanks unto God. Paul's wonderful testimony shows his degree of thankfulness for the truth and God's marvelous plans for His people. One of the main reasons for the apostles' thanksgiving was his love for the brethren. He appreciated and loved them very much. And not only did he pray for them, but daily gave thanks to God for what they truly meant to him. And this aspect of his Christ-like character is also shown in his expression of love and thankfulness for the brethren at Philippi. When he wrote to them in Philippians 1, verses 3 through 6, he says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making requests with joy for your fellowship is in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it, or will finish it, until the day of Christ Jesus. The apostle's sentiments are to be seen in all of the Lord's people, and should be one of the main causes for our giving thanks today and every day. We have much to be thankful for as we continue to proclaim the ministry of our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ, and the promises that we have received in the hope of His coming kingdom, in the righteousness that hopefully we all will be able to enjoy. And for this wonderful hope, we do give thanks. Considering all that we have to be thankful for, are we as truly thankful as we should be? We are living in the end of Gentile times, and we are living by the sight of the prophecies that we see that are being fulfilled before our very eyes. Considering the time in which we are blessed to live, and seeing the things that we are seeing being fulfilled before our eyes, what kind of people should we be? How should we be living our lives? There is a crisis in the ecclesias and within the brotherhood. Brother Ronnie, in the reading that he read from Eureka, tells of these Laodicean days in which we are living. We see great apathy in the brotherhood, and we see this as a great evil that we all need to overcome. How should we be living our lives in these last days? Hosea says in chapter 4 and verse 6, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children." Sometimes I think living in these last days is both a blessing and a curse. And as we said, that we feel that these are the Laodicean days as spoken of in Revelation 3. And reading from verses 14 through 22, we read, "And unto the angel of the ecclesia of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel of thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, purified, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the ecclesias. Brethren, we tend not to be as zealous as our parents and our grandparents were. They had a zeal for the truth. They were eager to discuss it. They were eager to read and to talk about God's Word, to talk about the kingdom, to talk about the hope that they had. They lived and breathed reading and talking about the truth. 100 years ago, our brethren would never think of going to a meeting without wearing a coat and tie. They would never arrive late to meeting. And yet, what are we doing today? Are we becoming too casual, too lax in our worship? Do we dress up more to go to a wedding than to worship our Heavenly Father? Sisters 100 years ago dressed very modestly. But what do we see sisters wearing today? Skirt lines are becoming higher, and blouses seem to be cut much lower than they used to be. And this seems to be the order of the day. Is this how we want to dress to meet our Lord? Do we arrive at Sunday school and meeting before it starts? Are we sitting in our seats ready to sing hymns and to read the word of our Heavenly Father? Or do we stagger in late? Is there any excuse to being late week after week to meeting? Is not the worship of our Father in heaven and the memorial service the most important part of our week? Do we have trouble keeping ourselves separated from the world? 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17 says, "Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." Romans 12. Verses 1 and 2 says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." And what else does he say? "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Often I've heard it said of life that we need to have priorities. Certain things are more important than other things, and you get your priorities in order, the most important things, and then if you get to the less important things down here, then that's the way we normally order our lives. And we have to decide what are the more important things that we have in our lives, and to concentrate on getting them done, and to let the lesser important things go. We must decide what the most important thing of our life is. And what is that? What do you think that is? Our Lord told us in Matthew 6, in verse 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Being pleasing to our Heavenly Father and seeking first His kingdom are the two most important things that should be on our agendas. They should be number one and number two. And if we keep these two things as number one and number two in our priority list, everything else is going to fall into place. Let us also remember that each and every one of us are examples. We're being looked at by others, by our children, by other young people. And we're all examples. If we're doing the right thing, then we're a good example. But on the contrary, we can also be bad examples. What kind of an example are we setting? How can we overcome the cares of the world and seek first the kingdom of God? Well, we need to prioritize the use of our time. We all have the same 24 hours in a day to do our daily tasks and to serve our Heavenly Father. How do we use our time? We need to make sure that we budget enough time to read God's Word and to have personal studies on biblical topics. We need to set examples for our families and for our children to follow. We need to make the right choices for our education if we're younger, and our career goals, that these conform to God's will. We need to be careful that we choose godly entertainment and not worldly entertainment. We all have televisions in our homes and computers, video games, iPods, and so forth. But what we need to do, we need to control these things and not let them control us. We cannot let them take our time away from us that we have set aside for our worship and for our study of God's Word. We need to make sure that sporting activities or vacations never take precedent over attending Sunday school, attending meetings, to attending a Bible class, attending a gathering or a Bible school. We need to overcome our lack of faith by letting it become a living faith. And we can only do that by becoming familiar with God's Word. And we also need to pray often and to think on things concerning God's Word. And we need to use the talents wisely that God has given to each and every one of us. And we all have talents. Some of us have more, and some, like me, have less. But we need to use what God gave us. And we need to be setting good examples for those around us. And we need to try to motivate them and to try to stir up and this zeal of the truth in others. Paul says in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." I have a few overheads. That one's pretty grainy. Who can tell me what this is? It's this building. Unfortunately, I couldn't find any a picture of this that I had taken. I was hoping to have some brothers and sisters in there, but this is one I got off the internet. Well, I don't know. Hope you all can see that. Those of y'all familiar with computers and the internet have probably heard of Google Earth. Well, this is a picture of Paul B. Johnson State Park from Google Earth. And you can see the lake. And I think we're like right along in here. Okay, zooming out a little bit further on Google Earth, we see the United States and the Earth. I wish Sister Marquita Wireman were here. She sent me these pictures over an email, and unfortunately, Brother Charlie was bitten by a deer tick or some deer ticks and got Rocky Mountain spotted fever this spring or summer, so they couldn't attend. But anyway, Sister Marquita sent me these pictures. And here we see the Earth compared to some of the other planets: Venus, Mars, Mercury, and Pluto. Notice how big the Earth is. Okay. Here we see some more planets: Jupiter, Saturn, Neptune, Uranus, Earth. Look how big the Earth is. Maybe y'all can't see that over there. Not quite so big anymore, is it? All right. Backing out a little further. Here we see our sun, the size of our sun. See the planet Jupiter that looked so big before. Uranus. Notice how big the earth is now. Can you all see that over there? I'll move it up a little bit. That arrow is pointing to the earth. Okay. Backing out a little bit more in the universe. Here we see our sun, that little orange spot right there is our sun. And here are some other suns, Sirius, Pollux, Arcturus. And then there's a little note down here. It says, Jupiter is now about one pixel in size, which is basically a little dot, and the Earth is no longer visible at this size. Okay, backing out a little further. Here's Arcturus that was so big before. Let's see. It says the Sun is now about one pixel in size, which is about the size of a dot. And it says Jupiter is invisible at this scale. Can't even see the planet Jupiter that's so huge. And here we see some other suns that are in the universe. I can't say that. Betelgeuse, I guess. Regal, Aldebaran, Antares. Backing out a little further. See a picture of the solar system, and you see many suns in the stars, in the universe. Backing out a little further. Now you can see some of the black holes. What's my point? We are very insignificant. In the eyes of God, we are very insignificant. The earth is nothing. But you think how vast the earth looks to us. The world population is approximately, we're approaching 6.7 billion. Another thing you can look up on the internet. We need to remember how very special each one of us are in the mind of God. God chose you. He chose me to know Him, to know His truth, and to have this wonderful hope that we have. We are very special. When you think of the 6.7 billion people that are on the earth, how few of us, in relation to that number, have the truth. God has selected us out of all these billions. We should realize how special we are. We represent a very small fraction of a percent of the world's population. And yet God saw something special in each and every one of you, each and every one of us, that He called us out of the world to know Him and to know His truth and to have this wonderful offer of salvation. Brethren, young people, we have that pearl of great price. Remember the parable in Matthew 13 and verses 45 and 46? Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchantman seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, he went and he sold all that he had and he bought it. That very special pearl. He sacrificed everything. We should all feel very privileged and very blessed and honored to know that God chose you. He chose me. Let us live up to that high calling that He has called us with. Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14 says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Brethren, seeing that we are living in the final days of the rule of man upon this earth, and that God has called us out of the world to have this wonderful hope that He chose us, we should feel very privileged. We should keep the truth in the high regard that it is. And we should be doing everything we can to be pleasing to our Heavenly Father. I have a few thoughts about our ecclesias. Our ecclesias in these last days should be refuges from the world in these last days of man. The world, we know, is overcome with evil ideas, with evil practices, and the influences of the world are so great. We need to gather together out of the world in our ecclesias for worship and for praise and for Bible study, and to strengthen one another, to build one another up, and to edify one another in this most glorious, wonderful hope that we have. And we need to help each other to cope, to hold up in these last evil days. Our worship services and our classes should direct our minds towards spiritual thoughts, towards things of the kingdom, towards Yahweh, towards His glory, and to the wonderful fact that He did call us out of the world to have this wonderful hope. And we need to put strife and vain thoughts behind us. And we need to press on towards the kingdom of our Lord. Philippians 4, verses 4 through 9 read, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." Paul set a good example. He told the brethren in Philippi to be like him, to exhibit the things that he exhibited. And this is good advice that Paul gives here. We are to be happy. We are to be rejoicing often for the hope that we have. We are to live in moderation, which means things that are fit, things that are suitable. And this is the opposite of living to excess. We are to be careful or anxious for nothing. We know that the Lord will provide according to what He knows that our needs are, if we are living in this way, we will know the peace of God. Ephesians 3, verses 16 through 19 read, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth. The United States observed a very special day that has been set aside for giving thanks to our Creator for His abundant blessings. And although this custom has continued for many decades, Christadelphians are glad for another reason and another occasion, and that is that God has given us the truth, that He has selected us to know Him. We rejoice in this knowledge of His ultimate purpose concerning His chosen believers. And we rejoice in the fact that our Heavenly Father has called us out of the world to know Him and to have this knowledge of the truth in His wonderful plan of salvation. We are a very privileged and a very special people. Brethren, we have that pearl of great price. And we need to realize how very special and wonderful it is that Yahweh has selected you. He has selected me. He has selected all of us to have this wonderful hope. And we need to realize how few have this wonderful hope that we have. In our scripture reading, the psalmist encourages us to show forth our thankfulness to God in the morning as well as in the night. And in conjunction with this, the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." For us to properly give thanks through Christ Jesus in everything that we say and do means that each and every day we should be full of thanksgiving and praise to our Heavenly Father. This further suggests that we should thank Him not only for all the many temporal blessings that we do receive that have contributed to our well-being and our joy here upon this present situation that we're in, but we are also to trust Him and to thank Him for the trials and for the testings that He permits to come our way for our spiritual growth as new creatures in Christ Jesus. In his letter to the brethren in Corinth, the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 15, "Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift." Paul's use of the word unspeakable in this scripture points to the fact that words cannot possibly convey the true meaning and value of Jesus' sacrificial life on our behalf as well as for our sins. The Apostle Peter also used the same word that has been translated unspeakable in his first epistle, when he wrote in 1 Peter 1, 8, verse 8, "When having not seen, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Peter emphasizes the fact that although we cannot now see our dear Lord, yet we continue to rejoice in the wonderful hope that if faithful, we will share with him in his glory. This indeed is that unspeakable blessing for which we give thanks to an all-wise and loving God.